Imagine for a moment your ideal celebration, the perfect party. Who would be invited? What happens if somebody showed up late, or maybe a bit dirty and haggard, straight from work? What would the entertainment or games be? Would you be the host or the guest? Would you want your people to bring gifts? Maybe there's gonna be a bouncy castle or an adventure to a new park. Some of us may be imagining our Thanksgivings coming up, or not imagining our Thanksgivings, depending on the complexity of our families. Regardless of how differently, though, we might imagine the details, the idea of a celebration is a welcome one to us amidst the reality of the hardness of everyday life, especially in light of this harvest season coming to a close with hurricanes and fires and earthquakes and terrorism. A genuine spirit of celebration within us would be freeing and welcome. Our reading from Isaiah centers on a celebratory feast as a metaphor for life in God's covenant of faithfulness for the Israelites. Guest list? They're told everyone who thirsts was welcome. No money, no problem. They're gonna get to buy wine and milk without money and without even a price. In this passage, the author of this portion of Isaiah promises an extension of a covenant originally made with just the house of David, now to all of Israel. In that covenant, rooted in God's faithfulness, they're told that the mountains and the hills before them are gonna burst into song, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Now that's some pretty epic party tricks and entertainment, but it gets better. They're told that God will be with them always. The people this was directed to, though, were amidst a painful exile in Babylon. Jerusalem and Judah had been destroyed, and in this exile, I imagine many of them wondered where and if God might even be. As one of the commentators I read noted, the beginning of the passage with that word that translates to English, something like ho, was actually a common call to lament over the death of a loved one. So this prophet, knowing that real hurt that community had experienced, offers this incredible promise of justice, mercy, and restoration as a celebration to personify God's steadfast love amidst the reality of the hardness of life. This morning, we celebrate the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper in worship. And we use that word celebrate across denominations and for generations to talk about what happens with the sacraments in worship. In my Presbyterian tradition, celebrating these sacraments are signs of the real presence and power of Christ in the church, symbols of God's action. They're the word of God enacted, celebrations of a new covenant of forgiveness we receive through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. When we celebrate baptism, Presbyterians believe the Holy Spirit binds us to the living water of Christ, linking us to the water of creation and the flood, the calls of the prophets of Israel amidst the choices of their generations for justice to roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, and a refreshment, a washing away of sin. Baptism, which Jesus himself experienced and personified as the living water. Baptism symbolizes beginning of life in the church and the refreshment ongoing of life in Christ. Each time we celebrate a baptism as a church collective, we are reminded of our common responsibility and privilege to nurture others in the justice, mercy, grace, and love of God. God, the Israelites covenanted with, the same God of the new covenant extended to us. Likewise, for communion, we're invited to come as we are, but this time, again and again, sharing in bread and wine as signs and seals of a God who knows all that we hurt and hunger for, and all that we rejoice and give thanks for, a God who offered God's very self as the bread of life and the cup of hope. So we serve as both guests and hosts in the celebration of these sacraments, both recipients and then those responsible to live out and share the grace we've received by our daily actions in the world. Now, the people the Apostle Paul addresses in our second reading were not so much amidst a successful celebration of faith in their daily lives in Corinth. Instead of welcoming each other, the Corinthians were mostly trying to best each other in their personal status and in the status of their faith. I do often wonder what Paul's letter to Silicon Valley might say, but that's probably a different sermon. The passage and its metaphor of each of us as part of a common body is a helpful reminder of our common welcome to God's grace. It seems entirely silly to imagine our eye haughtily telling our hands, "I don't need you," or our hands telling our feet, "I don't need you." Yet how often in our world, either consciously or with just less than benign apathetic neglect, marginalize and diminish others in our daily living. As obvious as it is to us that we treasure each limb of our bodies to function most joyfully, so do we need each other in our living out of God's grace in our world most joyfully. We know that life isn't just a party. Even amidst those ideal celebrations we imagined a few moments ago, we can also imagine disappointment and frustration. Maybe the bouncy castle won't be there. Maybe the park doesn't have a good climber. Maybe the gift you thoughtfully pick out is something they already have. Maybe someone is late and your entire supper scorches. Maybe you'll be required to try your family's equivalent of Aunt Loretta's family favorite stuffing recipe. As if in the 37 years I've politely already tried it, it might just taste good to me this Thursday. Faith itself certainly isn't easy or just a party. It requires sacrifice and risk, far more sacrifice than politely eating soggy stuffing. Life in faith requires us sometimes to do things that we don't want to do, but we know are the right thing to do. It requires us to radically embrace others, forgive lavishly, advocate against injustice, and it requires us to hope amidst the real hurt of our world and life, as all the families gathered here today with their children to be baptized, symbolized for us. Historically, faith has come in all of the diverse expressions of faith at tremendous cost to individuals and communities. But this morning, as we experience the word proclaimed in the scriptures, the word enacted in the sacraments as a powerful reminder of the word made flesh in Christ, this is an invitation just as we are, to come and seek anew God's gift of faith and God's gift of grace, and celebrate the freedom that forgiveness and love gifts within us. The gifts you need for this celebration are within you, and it's the same God who gives and activates these gifts in each of us uniquely. Now, if you're worried that your faith may not be just like that of your neighbors here, it doesn't make you any less a needed or welcomed member of the body of Christ. Because if our ears said, just because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of our body. You can't be late to this celebration of life in faith. If you're feeling haggard or dirty, be refreshed by the reality that God sees the hope of new life within us all, always. At this celebration, this life in faith, we receive as guests God's embrace of grace, and we host that embrace in our hearts and our actions with others. For if the body of Christ, if one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Today, as we welcome each child of God to receive baptism, may we rejoice together in that grace. And as we leave from this worship, may we go out in joy, even amidst the real hardness and hurt of our lives, celebrating a God who claims all of us as children of God, ever inviting, ever leading us back to God's embrace in peace, just as we are. Amen.